Guys, we're going this evening after this thing is all the forest up here has to be moved. And we're going to move the trees. Some of them go over into the chapel. Some of them go out in the atrium. And I don't know where the rest of them go, but when Michelle shows up, I'm going to let her tell you where to go. But we got to move the trees as we... And we're also setting up for the men's great banquet. And we'll need all hands on deck because we got a full load of men. And what are we doing? The pillars have to go too?
Everything.
So we need men to move that stuff first. And then we have, we got to set up beds over there because we're going to get about 70 men off the streets this weekend. Which may be a good thing. Why don't we get started? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight. I ask that you open the scriptures to us. You give me clarity of thought and let me paint the picture so that everybody gets something from this wherever we are in terms of our lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a second part on dealing with vengeance or revenge. And last week we talked about 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 to 7, and we covered that. I just want to quickly read that to you again and then just give you a couple of highlights off of last week. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now, the Bible is really real here. Okay. I don't know what he did, but he did one of them. Just saying, it's right there in the Bible. Take it out of the stained glass. Now, David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here's the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him, and it shall seem good to you.'" In other words, his guys were telling him, he said, "Man, you got him now, and you catch him with his pants down." Oh. Then, I think so. Then David arose and stealthily cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put forth my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went upon his way. Now, a couple of things that we talked about last week. First off, you have a picture of two kings, and we all have kingdoms. Every one of us has our kingdom, and our kingdoms interact with other kingdoms around us, and that's where it was going. David is the future king. Saul is the present king, but they're both kings, and they have both been anointed to be king of Israel. One king gives you a pretty good picture of how the flesh works and how we are as people and how bad we can be in terms of that. And Saul, in his paranoia and his anger and his hatred for David, tried to keep trying to kill him. He never looked to God as to how that was to unfold. He is a picture of the flesh. And there are, if all of us have the flesh within us. I don't care if you are a Christian, you still have it within you. The only difference between us and the people of the world would be at least we understand this and we know we have to deal with this. Then you have David, who is a man after God's own heart. And we have talked about this, and what that means is the issue of God, God's issue with you, with all of us, is loyalty. We call it faithfulness. But it's loyalty. And David was a man who was loyal to his Lord and his king, who was Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him. But loyalty is the issue. And the truth is, that's what God wants with us. He wants us to be in relationship with him, and it has to do with, if you want to call it faithfulness, you can call it that. But basically, being loyal to God with your life. Anyway, David's a man after the Spirit. He looks to God as to how he is to live his life, and his relationship with Saul is one in which he is loyal to Saul. And what we have happen here in these seven verses is he was tested by God because he literally caught Saul in a compromising situation. And we talked about vengeance or revenge last week and how that occurs in all of us. If you get hurt by somebody very bad, it can be a relative, could be a father, could be a mother, could be a brother, sister, could be your spouse, could be somebody you work with, where you are injured mentally, emotionally, physically even, but usually it's emotionally or mentally or spiritually for that matter. And you find that person and you get them in a place where they are vulnerable to you. That is, you can load up on them and take them to the woodshed. When you get them loyal, when you get them in that vulnerable situation, that's when you can become like Saul. Because the flesh says, I need to get my pound of flesh. And that's when the depravity of the human race kicks in, and human flesh kicks in, and we go for the throat of people. The test that was given here for David was, he was kind of caught off guard with Saul showing up there and being in that compromising situation. And he survived the test. Because the temptation is, I can kill my enemy. And how many of us have had enemies? How many of us have had opportunity when you've got them in a vulnerable place to go get them? And David survived that. And we talked about that last week. And he's a man after the Spirit. Now, the way that Saul judges him is out of his own self. And anyway, this is what happened in these verses, and we dealt with this for an hour last week. But what I want to do is move on in this to verse 8 through 15 in chapter 24. And let me read this and deal with some of the principles that we have here. After David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and did obeisance. Does anybody know how to say that word? Well, he bowed down. Okay. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your hurt'? Lo, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some bade me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." And you need to take note of the word, "he is the Lord's anointed." That is, God chose him to be king at one point, and he was anointed to be king. Who else has been anointed to be king? David already has, by Samuel. But he's not going to usurp that. He's not going to take the life of the one that is above him. Verse 11, "See, my father, see the skirt of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the skirt of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me upon you, but my hand shall not be against you." And you got to kind of follow the words that he's saying here, and we'll walk through these, because these are very important words that he is saying to him. As the proverb of the ancients say, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? He's basically saying, am I a dead dog? Am I a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge here and give sentence between me and you and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. Okay, as we look at this, David is talking to Saul here. Some things that you need to understand about when you're dealing with someone who is your enemy. Okay? And I would say with everybody sitting here, some of you have enemies. And the other thing is, you may be an enemy to somebody else. And you need to know that too, because there's the other side is you turn this around. But when you have enemies, I want you to see what David does here. How we treat them is very important. David, the number one thing he does is he declares the truth to the enemy. He says, I am not your enemy, Saul. I am not here to kill you. I won't do that. Now, the first thing he does is he declares the truth. So when you're dealing with your enemy, tell the truth. Now, when you do that, you probably don't change the enemy's thinking. But what is important in this is you. And the second thing that he does here is he gives proof to the enemy. He says, here, I've got the part of your robe here, and I cut it off, and I could have killed you. So he shows him proof. I am not your enemy, Saul. Now, he says, who's telling these lies to you? You're hearing lies about me. Who's doing this? And the fact of the matter is, it is Saul's own mind that is telling him the lies. It is not the people around him. There's nobody in this story at all who says, you need to kill David because he's against you. The only person that is coming out of is him. As well. And one of the things that is when you're dealing with people, and if you have an enemy, you're probably not going to change their mind. Not unless they've got God in their life and the Spirit moving in them. You're probably not going to change their mind. He even gave proof to Saul. But the bottom line of this is you're probably not going to change them. So you got to come to terms with the individual, and that's tough. He gives the verbal proof in verse 10. He said, I spared you. He gives the evidence of proof in verse 11 when he shows him the piece that's cut off the robe. In verse 12, he makes a statement. He says, may the Lord avenge here. Basically, he says, may the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me upon you, but my hand shall not be against you. And that's there's a great truth here. Do you believe? Now, there are a lot of people who believe in God. And there are a lot of people who even go after and try to follow him. But the bottom line is, do you believe God? There are a lot of people that think he's a myth. Do you know that? The world out there does not look to God and does not even believe in God as we know him. But do you? That's the important thing here. Because the great truth that is here is this, may the Lord avenge, you know, if there's going to be some kind of a judgment here, he says, I want the Lord to do it. In verse 11, he says that, verse 12, may the Lord judge between me and you. Have you ever had a real enemy? I mean, have you ever done anything like this? May the Lord avenge me upon you. In other words, He wants vengeance for all the evil that has been done to him, all the hurt and the pain that Saul has inflicted upon him. You know, he stole his home, he stole his position, he ran him all over the country, and he separated him from Samuel and from the church, and we went all through this stuff. This is not a good thing. This is pure evil against David. And David did not take his vengeance on him. He left that right here in the hands of God. Do you believe this? Have you ever had a bad person around you? Let me read to you for chapter 32, verse 35 of Deuteronomy. Because this is what God says. And it's whether or not you can get this down in your heart and say, you know, I believe God when he says this. He says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. Do you believe that? That God is your shield and your defender. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Paul's writing to Romans. He says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it is God's place to take care of payback, you might say, of vengeance on people who do evil? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself, which is the second great commandment, by the way, and Jesus quotes it. He says, I am the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 10, which we're going to, I hope to get to tonight, as surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. And he's talking about Saul there. Now the question is, do you believe God? Concerning yourself, are you going to live by the flesh and say, well, I'm going to get my own pound of flesh off this because I have been deeply scarred or hurt or whatever? Or are you going to say, okay, this is God's place. Is he my shield and defender or not? One of the things that I've discovered over the years is God does take care of things. Jessica, are you here? Oh, she's here. My youngest daughter is here. When she was probably 5 years old, I don't even know if she remembers this, but we were sitting out in the backyard, and I have a wood burner downstairs in our house, and so I was always burning stuff to keep the downstairs warm, and our neighbor next door had told me, she said, I got a pile of old wood over here. If you want to take it, go ahead, and it'll be okay. And I said, okay. And so sometime, I was sitting out on the back stoop, and Jessica was out there doing something. And she was fine. I said, go over there and get a piece of that wood. And she goes over this pile of wood, and this gal was out on her driveway, and she just lit into my daughter, Jessica, like, holy hell. And let me tell you what happened on the inside of me. There was a burn. I mean, I could have killed her right on the spot. I mean, for one thing, why was she doing that? She had even talked to me about this, but she yelled it. Do you remember that, Jessica? Okay. If I tell her it wrong, let me know. Anyway, I just burned on the inside, and I said a quick curse prayer. By the way, you can bless or you can curse. And I said, Lord, if that woman has evil or malice in her hearts towards my daughter, I want you to avenge this. I said, but if she's just having a bad day, that's a different animal. Because I've had people have bad days before. But if she's got malice in her heart, I want you to come down on her. This was on Saturday. On Monday, I was coming back from downtown, and we'd had a big wind come through. And I lived in a wooded lot, and I had a lot of big trees. I mean, ones you can't even get your hands around. And I had a lot of regular-sized trees, and I come around the corner, and one of my trees, not the big one, because if the big one had come down on her house, it would have been something, but one about this big around fell over and into her pool and ruined her above-ground pool. And I said, this was 2 days later, I said, well, he paid in kind. She wanted to keep her wood, so we just gave her a little extra. Now, it's funny, but did the Lord do that or not? I believe he did. When I was in junior high school, you know, this is back in the 60s, and there was an evil boy. And he was picking on one of my African-American friends. And I was a little guy. I was in seventh grade. And he was just always picking on Bob Hunter. And I finally got mad one day. And I grabbed this guy. And I don't know where I got the strength to do it. But I picked him up and I threw him in a trash can. And well, he folded up in the trash can and couldn't get out of the thing. And I told him, I leaned over and I said, if you don't leave Bob alone, I am going to really hurt you. Now, I'm a little guy. I'm 5'2" and chunky and everything else. What he'd been doing was he had been writing all kinds of nasty sayings, graffiti, on the railroad trestles around town against Bob. And it was always picking on him in school, and it finally got to me, and it just ate me up, so I jumped him. Well, then he started picking on me, and so he started writing my name around on the trestles, making lewd statements about me on the railroad trestles. When that guy was 18 years old, he was hit by a train. Bob Hunter was, I don't know if he is, I don't even know if he's alive now, became a chaplain in the Navy, and I ended up doing this stuff. Now, you tell me, I can't take anything to the bank, but I guarantee you, he was paid in kind. I have had a few others that have happened over the years. I'm going to tell you, my son Jason, when he was in high school, got ambushed by a kid, everybody thought he was a jerk anyway, but he got ambushed. It wasn't a fight. Jason came around a corner and he cold cocked him and hit him in, and broke his nose and hurt him really bad. And Jason was so mad, and I sat him down at the table and I said, now I'm going to tell you something. If you believe that God will take care of this, I believe he will. He says, that boy attacked you, and it was an ambush. But you cannot go back and get him, because he was going to go get him. I said, you leave him alone, and let's just watch and see what happens. And for some reason, Jason left him alone. A year and a half later, he was in college, this kid was. And he was at some kind of a bar place and got ambushed and got hit in the face, broke his jaw and his nose, and put him in the hospital. And Jason noticed. I said, you just got to pay attention. Because I took that kid and I said, Lord, if he is dealing in malice and evil, then you deal with him. I don't care if you burn him to the ground, but do something. You can pray that, folks. This is what David is praying here, or making a statement. He says, may the Lord judge between me and you. Because David is basically saying what I know is, maybe I'm the problem here. If I'm the problem, then you can deal with me. And sometimes we can be that problem. I mean, of course, we always know that when we're grading our own papers, we're going to be right. We're going to get A's. But I'm here to tell you, it's not always that way. So he makes a statement, and he says, may the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me upon you. Basically, he's saying, if this is evil, I want you to deal with it, God. But my hand shall not be against you. And that's what he does here. Now, God pays in kind. Let me tell you, when God judges, his judgment is true. When you and I judge, it's not always true. The sin here is that Saul's out to kill David, who is the king, by the way. But we all have kings around us. And what does God do later? He dies basically in battle. And he does that. May God judge. It is very important to understand how this works. He says, I will avenge, I will repay. And so that's when you put that into the hand of God. Now, I deal with a lot of people with a lot of kinds of issues in their life. Sometimes there is wickedness. Do you realize that there is evil in this world and you ought to check yourself out? Because we can be very evil at times. You know, God says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. That's where you get down and say, listen, I don't know who's at fault here, but I'm here to tell you, if we're dealing with evil, I want it dealt with. If I'm the cause, then do it to me. And that's what he goes through. Verses 16 to 20. When David had finished speaking these words, and by the way, this is real stuff. This is real down-to-earth humanity, and it has to do with war and evil and all that's going on here. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Now, when he talks to talk's cheap, folks. Talk's cheap. I wish I could promise that if somebody came to you and talked to you like this, and this person's your enemy, and that everything would be fine and there would be true repentance taking place by your enemy. I wish I could promise that to you, but I can't. Because you're going to notice later on here, Saul just goes back to being his own evil self against David. But at this point in time, he's feeling sorry about the whole thing, and he's thinking about it in such a way. And he also makes a statement. He says, I know you're the king. In other words, both these men have been anointed to be the king over their kingdom, which is Israel. And they both know this at this point. But talk's cheap. You can't, repentance by your enemy may not even be taking place, as it is here. But this is kings of the flesh, kings of the spirit. If you're going to be God's man or God's woman in this world, and you're going to live by the Spirit of God and be obedient to Him and be in relationship with Him, I'm going to tell you this, even if your enemy does not repent, you are still responsible to do right and leave vengeance in God's hand and speak the truth. I have Proverbs 16:7 written down here, and I have no idea what it says, so I'm going to find it and read it to you and see if it makes any sense. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And I would probably add to that, for a time. For a time. You know, if you're God's man or woman in this world and you go through a very nasty divorce, by the way, I deal with this, I've been dealing with this for 40 years or more, and as far as they're concerned, anyone who is divorced, they're right, and the other person is wrong. And I've dealt with people like this all the time. It does not matter at that point in time because they become your enemy, and I know how this stuff works, and I know how human we can be, and it doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong at that point. You are still responsible to do the right thing and leave the vengeance in God's hands. And your enemy may die with his or her opinion of you. Because what I'm trying to lay out here is that between the king of the flesh, who is Saul, who is that picture of that, and David, who is the king who is living by the Spirit, a man after God's own heart, this is all about you. It's not about anybody else. It's all about you. And it has to do with whether or not you trust God. It's all about whether you submit to His timing on things and His work in this world, and whether or not you believe in the sovereignty of God and that He will take care of the business of your life or not. And nobody can live that for you. You have to live that yourself. And I know that. This is all about you. And I know that from experience. You know, when I've had to deal with enemies, people who are against me, I know that it really comes down to how am I going to be towards them. That's the bottom line. If you look at this, Saul confesses. He says, "You are so much better than I am, David, and I know that you're going to be king." Verses 20 and 21. "And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." But underneath that, you might say, he says, "But I'm going to fight you all the way." Then he says, "Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Now, one of the things that happened in ancient times is, if there was a new king that came in, you always killed the family of the previous king so that you didn't have anybody there to stab you in the back from that previous family. Saul confesses, but he's still going to be his enemy all the way. But what does he do here? He asks for a favor, and that favor is, don't kill my family. He says, when you become king, please don't kill my family. And David swears that he won't do that. Now, all of us are kings in some form or fashion. All of us have people that have been under us or are under us right now. If it is in your power and your authority to grant favor, that's what this is, folks. He grants favor to Saul, even though Saul is his mortal enemy. If you have that power and authority to grant favor to someone, then you are a king. If you have small children, if you have children, doesn't matter how small they are, if you have power and authority in their lives, and you have that power, you can grant favor to them. If you're a boss, if you have people under you in places that you where you have direct authority over them, you have the power to grant favor to them. It's in your power. That makes you a king. That makes you, just like David in this, he says, he grants favor to him. Does he deserve the favor? Oh, I don't think so. Now, this is a vow, though, that David makes before him. And he says, I'm going to keep this. Now, if in reality, Saul comes right back at him in chapter 26. But later on, we're going to see when David is full-blown king of Israel and he's no longer got Saul around there, one of Saul's family, a crippled boy by the name of Mephibosheth, ends up sitting at the king's table. And he's Saul's descendant. Now, verse 22 here, and David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Now, this is another thing. David is not stupid. He's not a fool. This is a principle, okay? You need to hear this, because it doesn't sound really like lovey-dovey Christian stuff. But do not trust yourself to people who have already shown you fickle thinking. Do not trust yourself to people who have already shown you fickle thinking. That is, well, they just go do whatever, and don't trust yourself to them. You notice that David did not go to Saul's house because Saul was all repentant and feeling sorry and everything. And he said, well, you know, you could get in line and Saul would kill him later on in his own home there. He did not go to Saul's house. He went back to the stronghold where he had been. Promises are fine and dandy, but don't believe them if you already know their makeup. When I was down in Kentucky, my first couple years down there in that church that I was at, for 23 years I was there, I made a youthful mistake in ministry. I get write newsletters. How many of you have read the Trump one? If you haven't read it, you better pay attention. Anyway, I write in one of the first newsletters that when I was down there, I said, my goal is to get around to see everybody in the church within 2 years. Well, when you think about that, that is a stupid promise to make. And, of course, I didn't get it all done. And this one woman wore me out with it for 20 years. That I never got around to see her within 2 years. Not that I didn't get around to see her. I probably did at some point. I know I did. In fact, I baptized her in a pond one time. But I did not make it in 2 years like I said I would do. You know, that's why you don't make promises unless you plan to keep them. If you're going to make a promise to somebody, if you're going to say something to somebody, do it. I had an associate pastor down in Tennessee, and he had a real problem. He was there for 8 years, but he would make a promise to somebody, and then he would not fulfill it. I mean, he did it regularly. I don't know whether he wasn't thinking or what, but like he says, I'll meet you someplace, or I'll do this for you, and he would not do it. And I had to get in his face, and I said, if you don't stop doing this, it's going to ruin your ministry, because if you tell people you're going to be there, you need to be there. Don't make promises you don't plan to keep. Now, the other side of that is, then he would say, well, I don't want to make any promises. I said, no, that's not the point here. Because there are some promises we need to make to people. But don't make flippant responses that you're not really going to deal with in terms of how you live your life. Because it says something about you. You know, one of the things I know that I can slip up in this area just as much as anybody else, but at least I know the principle. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and leave it at that. And if I say I'm going to do something, I'm probably going to try and do it to the best of my ability, unless my mind slips away someplace that I don't know. But that's one of the things that we do. And fickle people, if you found, because you can change the direction of the leopard, but you cannot change the spots on the leopard. Every last one of us has faults, weaknesses, strengths, all these things, attitudes that we do with people and things like that, and you need to pay attention. Now, it can be changed, but it takes God to change those things. It takes God to change those things. You know, I mean, I've dealt with enough with alcoholics to know, you know, they say, well, I'm never going to drink again and that, all this. And I said, yeah, well, I'm from Missouri at that point. Because I know you can't change the spots on the leopard. But God can change the direction. But it has to come from God in a lot of people. And so here we have David and Saul. David's no fool here. He says, Saul has already shown his colors. He says, I'm not going to trust myself to him. But what we do is we have snatches of hope. And we say, well, but God, maybe he is turned. Maybe he is different. Maybe she is different. And maybe I'm okay. Well, if it's just the humanity you're dealing with, a person's nature, as long as they live in the flesh, you can bet they'll return to the same thing. A person's nature is not going to be changed. I don't care if you become a Christian, you're still going to have to deal with the flesh. You're going to have to deal with bad thinking, bad attitudes, nastiness that may be inside of you, things that you don't want to do. Like Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't seem to get done, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And God, help me. And he says, and he makes the point, and he says it. He says, if God doesn't help me, I can't change. And why? Because a person's nature is the way they are. As long as they live in the flesh. You're not a thief because you steal. You steal because you're a thief. The flesh versus the spirit. The nature of the beast keeps coming out. And we always need to keep that in mind. And when I say that, you know, I always say that flippantly, you know, people are no good because that's why Jesus died. And by the way, that includes you and me. There are not one of us here good. And I've done the sermon on great expectations more than once. And it basically is, you got to lower your expectations on people because they're no good. That's why Jesus died. And if you do that, then when they do actually show grace, you can rejoice. And that's what David did. He said, I'm not trusting myself to this man. And he went back to his stronghold. Now, chapter 26. We're skipping chapter 25, ladies, because that's your chapter, and that's next week. It'll be ladies' night in the Bible next week. And you'll like that one, too, because that's when a woman deals with a fool. None of you girls have ever had any relationships with fools, have you? Well, if you have, you might want to show up. Chapter 26, verses 1 to 9. Saul turns on David again. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel, probably the same 3,000 he had back in chapter 24, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. And when he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned of a certainty that Saul had come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Now, obviously he's got spies in there and he knows where where Saul's tent is and all that goes with it, okay? Then David said to Ahimelech, I always think of Foster Brooks, I don't know why, Ahimelech, the Hittite, and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. That's what you paid me the big bucks for, right? Say the word. Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul. Now this is David saying this. And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." In other words, I'm going to get the job done right now. He won't move after this. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Now, the same principle is being applied here. David says, "I will not be against the king, for he has been anointed by God," and he said, "I will not kill him myself. If he's going to die, he'll either die in battle or natural causes or something like that, but I am not going to do it." That's what he's saying. Same principle as in chapter 24, but it's different. Verses 10 to 12. And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will smite him on his day, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Now, same principle that is involved in the one in chapter 24, but this is not the same kind of test. You might think it is by just reading it. Well, once again, he didn't kill him, right? Well, there is a difference. This time, the test is David's towards Saul. The last time, it was God's test on David. If you think about this, this is an intentional action here. Previously in the cave, it was like an accident that Saul ended up in the cave, and David said, "Well, I'll just sneak down there." And it was almost like, well, it's kind of coincidence or something, but it was not planned. This is a planned action by David. And the test that is coming here is David's towards Saul. verses 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood afar off on the top of the mountain with a great space between them. And David called to the army to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you that calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." I want you to notice here, David chastises Abner. This is a plan and a test by David concerning this. And you can take this, this is the principle. What a person says is the way he is. What a person says is the way she is. David says, "You didn't guard the king." You know, God's issue is loyalty. And David is telling Abner, "You have not taken care of the business that is yours in terms of the king." God's issue is loyalty. I'm here to tell you, we call it faithfulness. Do you know why that God in the Bible says to Israel so many times, "You are an adulterous people"? And the reason is they have broken faith with God and gone after other gods. That makes them adulterous because what they're doing is they're not being loyal to God. They're going after other gods. And God's issue with you and me as well is loyalty. We call it faithfulness, but when we go backsliding someplace, it's basically breaking faith and we're going after other gods than the one who has saved you. And the heart of David is being exposed here in what he is saying to Abner. He says, "You did not take care of the business of your kingdom, which is take care of your leadership." This is a test that David is giving to Abner and to Saul. It's verses 17 to 20. Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What guilt is on my hands?" Basically, he's making his case again to Saul, saying, "I didn't do anything. I don't know why you're after me." Excuse me. "Now, therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering." In other words, what he's saying here, he is saying, if it is God's work, he said, once again, this is the judge thing. He says, in chapter 24, when he says, "You know, I want you to judge between me and Saul, God. And if he's doing evil, I want you to take care of this and be vengeance for me." But this is where he turns it around. He says, if he is stirred up against me, he says, if I'm in the wrong, may he accept an offering. In other words, I will offer my worship. "But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord." In other words, if there are men that are talking behind my back and talking to you about me, "And they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' If there are men doing this, may God take and deal with them." Do you believe in vengeance? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. This is the hard part of the gospel. This is the hard part of what God is. This is the truth about who God is. He is not all grace. If there is evil out there, you can pray against it. But just make sure that you say, I'm included in this, Lord. Now, if I'm the judge, I will come and worship. Now, therefore, verse 20, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek my life like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. And he's basically saying, if it is other men, may they be cursed. But if it's you, buddy, may the Lord judge between me and you. Now, what David is doing here, he says, what have I done? I haven't done anything. And he initiates the test here. David does. Do you think that God gives people a second chance? He better. He does. And the test is giving, he initiates the test. Then Saul said, verse 21, I have done wrong. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And David made answer, here's the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. Once again, he states the truth. He has proof in the spear and the jar of water. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. He doesn't say in the sight of Saul. He says in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Which includes you, by the way, Saul. That's in the background and rattling around in there. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way and Saul returned to his place. Once again, David is no fool. He does not trust himself to Saul, but he gives him the second chance. And he basically says, if this is the way it's going to be, I'm going to let God take care of this. And David, by the way, is acting like a king at this point because he had the power. And I want you to know something, that all of us at times are kings and queens in our lives. And David is acting like a king who lives by the Spirit, who lives according to God's ways. And I know this for a fact. There comes times, every time you make an opinion or a choice and things, but in people's lives, though, we have some power over other people's lives. When judgment is in your hand. I have four kids. When they were growing up, judgment was in my hand. Unless Bert told me something else. No, but I did. Judgment was in my hand when it came to discipline and things like that. How are you supposed to act when you have that kind of power and authority? You're supposed to act like one of God's men or women in this world. Saul's judgment, so when Saul is king, he thinks strictly out of the flesh. And he just would want to kill David over and over again. But he is not God's king. He's all about Saul. And there are people in this world who are like that. They're people of the flesh. They're kings who have authority in the flesh. And they're all about themselves. Now, a couple of principles here I want to give you. You are created in the image of God. That makes you ability to create like God does. And how does God create? He brings things into being by speaking them into being. Do you know that your voice And your words can do all kinds of good or evil in this world. You can bless or curse with what you say because you bring things into being with your speech, your words. Now, also, since man, generally speaking, humanity is living out of the flesh, most people are what I call BC people. They're living out of the flesh. They're not living by the Spirit. They are depraved. They are sinful. They're no good. That's why Jesus died. So expect to be mistreated in this world. Oh, how's that for setting you up for a great week? Expect to be mistreated. It's going to come because most people are BC people. Even a lot of Christians are more flesh than they are spirit. They can be as horrible to other people. They can be horrible to you. The thing that I know is if you're going to live by the Spirit and if you're going to have your own kingdom, you need to walk in the Spirit with God to do the best you can to not be evil. Paranoid, mean-spirited. But we need to know that by nature, we're going to be mistreated. So quit getting your hopes up. If we are nice or if we're good, it is the exception, not the rule for most people. Now, David here, and this is what I want to end on, David handles his urge to not take revenge. And that's a good thing. That's a man who's living by the Spirit. He handles his urge to not take revenge. But the ability to not take revenge is not the same as forgiveness. And I want to leave you with that because I know this. When somebody hurts you deeply and it's a long-running thing and you have them in a place of vulnerability and you got a chance, if you want to load up on them, you can. If you stop that urge and not take revenge, that's one thing. But if it's not the same as forgiveness, you might not forgive them. I had a woman who, down in Kentucky, and she went through a god-awful, vicious divorce. And from where I sat, I would say that he was pretty evil. But that's just where I sat. I mean, couldn't see his heart. And she served on a banquet. She says, I got to the place where I didn't hate him so much that I wanted to take a gun and shoot him. I said, that's good. That's the first part right there. You're not wanting to take revenge. She served on two more teams, and she said, by the third team, she says, I think with God's help, I can now forgive. And we went in there, into the chapel. And buddy, she bled her heart out, and she forgave. But she didn't do it out of her flesh. She did it out of her relationship with God because it was her spirit then attached to God that gave her the capability of not only not taking revenge, but actually letting it go. So I'm going to leave you with that. We could talk about this for another hour, but we got to set up beds. So we're going to quit. Next week, though, ladies, it's ladies' night. I'm going to sing your praises, and I'm going to load up on an idiot. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you take anything that I said tonight and work it into our lives where it needs to fit. And may it be in such a thing that it touches us where we need to, so that we can walk a little bit closer with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We need